John 8, starting at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said again, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself since he says, Where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now, if you turn on the news right now, and however you get that on TV, radio, internet, whatever, when you turn on the news, it's full of questions about authority and right. The issue is who has the right and who is right. And it plays out in lots of ways. And so from that, the question then is, who do you believe? And who can you trust? The question about leadership, what right do they have? What right do they have about if they're, are they keeping the very laws that they make and demand of us? Do they have the right to tell us to do certain things? Do they have that right anyway? And then a question about who is right? A catchphrase of the last 2 years is follow the science. Well, if you've ever studied science, you know that science is actually complex and it doesn't always have the answers to the questions that we bring. It gives you data and information to help you answer the questions that you have. And there are conflicting views. And anyone has the right to say to any scientist, show me your proof. Why do you think that? Now imagine, to any of those groups I've just mentioned, and there are others, if we said, which we have the right to say, why should I trust you? Why should I believe you? And of course, you might get a good answer. Why should I believe you? Why should I trust you? And you receive this answer, because I said so. How would you respond? Now, most of us know that that's not a great way to fob off a five-year-old, let alone an adult. But shockingly, that is exactly how Jesus answers those who ask the question here. Believe me? Because I'm right, and because I have the right. My word is the most reliable. My word is self-attesting, and it proves itself. Now, actually, there is a place, we have to read all the Bible together, don't we? There is a place for apologetics, that is, answering questions and objections people have to the faith. We do that in Christianity Explored, we did that in Forum, and other things that we've done, to say to people, come, bring your questions. That's right, there's a place for that. It happens in the Bible. But we don't reason people into the kingdom. Jesus' word does. Now, this passage is about Jesus. It's about Jesus being the light of the world, and then about responses to him. And the two responses are to believe in him or be blind. And we see those two responses in verse 30 and verse 59. Actually, Ben, next week, will be looking at the second half of the chapter. So in verse 30, as he's speaking, people believe. As he's speaking. And verse 59, they pick up stones to throw at him. They're the two responses eventually you get to with Jesus. So firstly, let's look at the heart of this. Jesus is the light. Verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. A wonderful message. Jesus is the light of the world. It's wonderful. It's the heart of the passage. But what does it mean? And the significance of what it means comes in where and when he says it. Now, what I tend to do is between the beginning of the year and Easter, we tend to look at a gospel. And we started John last year, and we're picking up on that. And where we left off, we get given where this is happening, is chapter 7. So chapter 7, 8, 9, this is happening during the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Booths. Now, that was what they... it's actually not told to do this in the Bible, but a practice that started in early Judaism is that they, once a year, that started about the time of Esther, once a year, the Jews would make little booths for themselves and lived out in these dens. And it reminded them of the Exodus, that they spent a time wandering in the desert before they came to their home. Now, what significant things happened? What are they remembering as they remember the Exodus? What happened in the Exodus? Well, God gave them bread from heaven. In chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of heaven. He supplied them water from the rock. And in chapter 7, Jesus said, come to me and I will give you living water. He says something similar in chapter 5 to the woman at the well. Actually, come to Corinthians, he also told that he is the rock. And so now, here we are in chapter 8, while we're thinking about the Exodus, he says, I am the light. And in Exodus, God guided and protected Israel by a pillar of fire, a pillar of light. Light is part of the festival of booths. They would celebrate the light. They would talk about light. Also in Isaiah 42 and 49, the imagery of light is applied to the Gentiles, that God will provide a light to the Gentiles to bring them in. And so Jesus says, I am the light. That light you celebrate, that's me. I am the light. I am the light of the world. Now in John, the world is in darkness. And so Jesus brings light into a dark world. He is the opposite of darkness. Darkness, in John's gospel at least, means ignorance and sin. And Jesus dispels and drives away both. But we find the world does not always like it when he does that. Also, he says that he is the light. That means there are no other lights in the world. And also notice how he says he is the light. He says, I am the light. I am. Seven times in John's gospel, Jesus says, I am the something. And so far, the bread and now the light. A few other times he just declares in answering a question, he says, I am. And that's very significant because in Greek, not like I'm an expert on this, but the Greek words are ego eimi, I am. And Jesus states, I am. Ego eimi is what's used to translate the Hebrew of Yahweh, or as we get in our Bibles in the Old Testament, Lord in capital letters, God's name, which just means I am, or it actually doesn't have a tense in Hebrew, so it means I am. I will be, I was, I'm existence. That's God's name. Jesus is declaring to be God, to be eternally equal with the Father. And then he takes some divine attribute, in this case, light. So the context is Exodus, and he's saying, I'm the saving God. As we sang in the psalm, in Psalm 27, he's the light and saviour God of Exodus. James, at Christmas time, took us through some of John 1. And in previous Christmas, we've obviously looked at it. It's a famous Christmas passage, John 1, especially verses 4 to 5. We see that Jesus is eternal God, he's the Word, and he's the light. And darkness is not, well, the word can mean not overcome or not understood. Jesus is saying, I am your Saviour God. I am the covenant Lord of the Old Testament. I guide you to the promised land and I protect you. In fact, last term we were looking at Isaiah and had similar ideas, didn't we, of God guiding his people back to his land. And so look at what happens to us as a result in the second half of the verse. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So it's something that happens between us and Jesus, the light, that we have the light in us, he says. We will be with Jesus. We will be united to Jesus. We have somehow we're in him and him in us. If we follow him, it means we're not in darkness. We're in the light. We're in Jesus. We will walk differently because we become different. Because we have this new relationship, this organic relationship with him, he in us. Now, what do you make of that? What do you think, and who do you think Jesus is? Have you responded to him in the right way? And how will you go on with that information? That's really what the next bit is about. In John, you get these, I think you find this when you read John or hear John read, you get a bit of a to-ing and fro-ing. And Jesus said this for a bit, and the Pharisees said that for a bit, and there's a lot of going backwards and forwards. So you might get lost in it. But it boils down to this. Responding to Jesus saying, I am the light. And in Jesus' words here, we get the basis of belief in that. And in the Pharisees' words, you get evidence of blindness. Of blindness to belief. And then I think we're meant to ask ourselves, which is us? Do we follow the evidence that Jesus makes for belief, or do we follow the excuses that the Pharisees bring up? So first let's look at the basis of belief. Why believe that Jesus is the light and all the significance that brings with it? Well, verses 13 onwards, it's all about authority. The Pharisees say to him, how can you testify about yourself? And he's raising an issue that Jesus himself raised in chapter 5. They're using his words against him, but they've misunderstood him. Now, in the Old Testament law, you need two or more witnesses to present evidence, to be a credible witness. And they're saying Jesus can't just claim something, and Jesus himself has said that earlier. But Jesus' point earlier was not that you can't, but that he doesn't. He doesn't speak alone. Something always comes with him. He's speaking from and with the Father. We see Jesus' words are equal to the Father's words. And Jesus' words, therefore, are self-authenticating. Why believe what Jesus says? Because Jesus says them. And that's it. Now, pause for a moment. You may feel, understandably, that that's unsatisfactory. You're not going to persuade anyone with that. If someone said to you, why should I believe Jesus? You say, because he's Jesus. They're going to go, that's kind of what I'm asking. Why would I believe that? But actually, it's clear from other parts of the Bible, for example, the New Testament letters, the prophets, but especially the book of Acts, we do use reason with people. But at the end of the day, you can't reason people into heaven. We reason, yes, but people will not be reasoned with. It's only effective if by the Holy Spirit God uses that reasoning. Jesus' words come to us and strike us as Jesus' words. We thought about Jesus saying, I am. And twice more, he does that. Verse 18, I am the one who bears witness. Greek again, ego eimi, I am. Verse 28, know that I am he. Literally, it says ego eimi again, I am. It doesn't say the he, it just says I am. It's how he answers. Now, lots of places when we read this in English, there's quite a lot of times in this passage it says, I am, but the original just says, I. We have to do something like say, I am, to make it make sense in English. But now we have three times just in these verses, he says, I am. Sometimes when Jesus says, I am, it isn't even grammatically correct. He just says, I am, to make the point, I am. Also, it's worth noting that he echoes Isaiah talking about the Lord, that I am. Why listen to Jesus? Because I am is speaking to you. John develops this, we'll see over the next few weeks. So we'll see in a few weeks that the sheep recognize his voice. As he speaks, they hear what they kind of knew all along, or they'd never heard it before. That's the power of Jesus' words. Jesus very much is in control. We see that in verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Hour here is John starts using to mean the time of the cross. The point is Jesus chooses his moments. People wanted to kill him, but he chooses even the moment of his death. He chooses who will hear. You know, in that sense, he's not desperate for belief. Now, he is in the sense that he loves you and wants people to come to faith, yes. But it's not like, I'm so lonely, I need you to be my friends. You know, people say, you know, you could persuade me. In a sense, Jesus doesn't need you. But he has power of his, when his word comes out in power, the question is, are you hearing it? He knows where he's from and where he's going. Jesus is talking about his mission. So he's come from the Father, and he's come into the world to make the Father known. And increasingly here on in John, it talks about the unity of the Father and the Son, and later with the Spirit. He is from the Father to make the Father known. And we listen to Jesus because of his origin. Verse 23, he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So you get these contrasts in John, light and dark, above and below, not this world, this world. So Jesus is from the Father in eternity, he is from above, he is not of this world, he is the light. He's not a government expert, he didn't go to the top university, he is God. And where ultimately is this seen? Where ultimately do we see Jesus as divine? Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Ultimately, we see Jesus' divinity on the cross. Again, John uses words in more than one way. It's interesting, John uses fewer words than most writers, but he gives them all a kind of depth of meaning. So at the cross, he's saying Jesus is lifted. So literally, they put him on the cross and they lifted him. You would have seen him go up physically on a cross. But in doing so, in giving him the most humiliating and degrading death, he also is lifted up, as in he's exalted. So this world, if you're of the world, if you're from below, as Jesus puts it, you see a humiliated failure. If you're listening to Jesus, you see his glory and that he's exalted. And John goes on to use another way of lifted to heaven, when we'll see his obvious glory. So the reason to see Jesus as the light is because he is the light. He is the I am. And it's by his word, which stands by itself, you come to know him. Jesus is from God, doing the work of God as God, returning to God to make God known. I am the light of the world. But there's also in these verses a warning against blindness. We see the Pharisees, in the Pharisees, what blindness is, and so what to avoid in ourselves. And John, through Jesus, critiques it for us, critiques the darkness. So verse 14, Jesus highlights that they are ignorant of his mission. They have no idea what he's doing. And that's common, isn't it? It's a lot of objections I find against Jesus, against Christianity, have nothing to do with Jesus. They have something that Jesus is not about at all. They judge by the wrong criteria. We see that here and throughout John, that they judge by, John says, by the flesh, or Jesus says, by the flesh, by outward appearance, not by the Spirit, not by righteousness. They expect Christ, God in the flesh, to be more well, flashy, I don't know, military might or something different, not a travelling preacher in poverty. Maybe more like, well, more like I'd like him to be. They don't see Jesus as he is, as the eternal Son from the Father. They don't see that I am the light in the darkness. And again, this is a warning to us as Christians as well. We often judge by our own standards, by appearance, by not by spiritual matters, about righteousness. Now, being spiritual is not the same as I had a vibe, I've got a feeling about it. We've got to bring the right criteria to what we think about Jesus and his word. But for those in the darkness, that's about ignorance about God the Father. They do not know God as Father, and more about that next week. And here, a big thing that stops them is they're ignorant, not just about the Father, but they're ignorant about themselves. They're ignorant about their own need. Verse 21, Jesus speaking to them, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin where I'm going. A bit later on, he says, I told you that you would die, verse 24, you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Why would people want a saviour if they have no sin? Why would they need a saviour if there is no judgment and hell? You see, you are in great need and peril. We have together committed treason, high treason, against the Almighty. You need a saviour. Specifically, you need the saviour, Jesus Christ. And there's a double, if at least double, blindness then that we've seen in the Pharisees. A blindness about Jesus' identity and what he's here for, and a blindness to our own need. There are none as blind as those who do not see. Now, I was going to say, have you ever met anyone? You must have done. You must have a friend or relative like this. And if you don't, it's you. Who make some really funny comments because of their lack of self-awareness. So they sort of go, have you seen the way they do that? And you go, you mean what you do? And you think, have you heard yourself? Have you looked in the mirror? Or whatever it is. And the Bible says, actually, we're all like it. We're all like it. We're all self-righteous. And no one likes to think they're self-righteous, and everyone is rubbed up the wrong way by self-righteous people. But that's our natural state, because we all think we don't need a saviour. We all think, most of the time, we're good enough. No, we know that's wrong, because we've read the Bible. But we often feel that we're okay. Jesus' identity is from the Father, from heaven. And our problem is sin that leads to hell. Darkness that leads to darkness. And both of those things, Jesus' identity and what he's come to do, and our sin, are extremely unpopular, and Jesus just throws them out together. Now, especially in our society as well, which is very anti-authority. Now, as you know, I'm not a whiz on these things. I use Facebook, I don't use any of the other social media things, but we have a group, a closed group that people can join, and we have a page which is just sort of putting it out there. And so Christianity Explored, any events, Christmas, I put on our page. And a few times recently I've put, you know, £5 or £10 on just to boost it so more people see it. And had loads of abuse just recently, loads. I delete all the swearing. I ignore some of the other stuff, and sometimes I say, what a good question, come to Christianity Explored, or something like that. And GRUK, Gospel Reformation UK, that I'm involved with, we did a similar thing. We boosted some of our events that we did online, and the abuse we got there was far, far worse. It was pretty bad, and some of it quite nasty. Now, what's interesting is that Facebook also gives you the feedback. So normally, I put a fiver on an ad, a few hundred people will see it. I put a radius around Chelmsford, a few hundred people will see that. Once I start getting abuse, tens of thousands of people see it. I actually started thanking some of them for their abuse. They really did us a favour. EPC has had loads of exposure through people being nasty. And also, they're exposed as being nasty. So when people say, why has this come up in my feed? It's because, you say, because people like you give me abuse that goes into Facebook's algorithm, so more people see it. Anyway, so thanks for your abuse. Now, of course, around the world, abuse is far nastier than that, isn't it? What some Christians in the world have to deal with is far worse than a bit of trolling. And sometimes we see this coming close to home. If you've ever done any evangelism, you sometimes get some grief. So recently, Andy Young was talking about this. He did this a few years ago, he did a Grid of Christian. CU at Cambridge is a big mission, and they have people at each college. And at one of the colleges, they did Grid of Christian. And there was so much abuse. Andy said, and he's not like a shrinking violet, is he? For those of you who know him, he couldn't sleep for a couple of nights because the abuse was so nasty. But he asked, as the abuse was coming, he said, sorry, can I just ask for a moment? And this is Cambridge, these are meant to be the bright ones. Can you put your hand up if you've read any of the Bible? And not one person put their hand up. I did a similar thing at Rittle. Someone said, you can't believe the Bible when it says things like this in it. And I said, I put my hands in my pockets, and it was only about 15 quid, but I put all the money I had down on the table, and I said, if you find the chapter and verse, you can have it all. Because he just didn't know what was in the Bible when he started spouting what was, I think it was something about how you can beat your wife up or something. And I said, find the chapter and verse and you can have it all. And I've had this so many times, people's anger over the claims of Jesus' divinity, anger over the claims that we're a sinner, they're both true, but also objections to the Bible over things that it doesn't say, because they're just ignorant. And so there are no one is as blind. People are blind, but it's optional blindness. They won't see and they won't listen. But they can still form strong opinions over misinformation. And there's something here for Christians and non-Christians alike. Again, what criteria do we judge Jesus' words by? What criteria do we judge any of the Bible by? We're not very good at saying, if this is God's word, then it may say something that would surprise us. Often when we learn something, it is counterintuitive, but we see the bigger picture, it makes more sense. We have more information, it then makes sense to us. But when we're dealing with the things of God, information must come from outside of ourselves. Who's an expert on God? Who can really know God at that level? Well, God can. Jesus has unique authority to talk about it. I can't remember who it was, but there was a few years ago, I heard a comedian or some celebrity talking about Wikipedia. There's a Wikipedia page on him. And as you know, you can correct and edit Wikipedia pages. And so he edited the errors on his Wikipedia page. And someone took task with him about it, and they didn't think it was the real person. They said, well, he would never say that. But it is me saying it about me. I know about me because I am me. The best source of information about God, about Jesus, about heaven, is Jesus. Verse 12 again, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness. Now, why don't people come into the light? We had a good discussion about this at Christianity Explored. It sounds better to walk in light than walk in darkness, doesn't it? So it stands to reason. But so why don't people do it? Well, because it's uncomfortable. A while ago, we were buying Josiah some new bike lights, and he read loads of reviews. And one of them says, this bike light's fine on medium light, but you can flash it onto a bright light like people do on their cars. If a car's coming your way and it's bright, you can flash it. And it says it's so bright, you can see into the driver's soul. And I had that the other day. I was driving, and a lorry was coming the other way, and I was blissfully on full beam, and the light, you know what these big rigs are like, and the lights came on, and it was like a football stadium, and I'm sure he saw it into my soul. Jesus' light shines into the soul. And just as when you've been flashed by a big truck, or just size bike lights, it's uncomfortable, and so is Jesus' light. Like insects, when you uncover a rock and they scurry back to the darkness. It's uncomfortable, but it's uncomfortable initially, but it's good. Living in darkness is not a great way to be, is it? You know the saying, ignorance is bliss. Well, it kind of is for a bit, but ultimately it's not, is it? It's a very short-term, silly way of thinking. Step into the darkness. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So where are you, darkness or light? Do you see the basis of belief? Or will you choose to be blind? And blindness is a choice here. And even for mature Christians, we know that the process of seeing and believing is ongoing. We come into the light, but we keep on going. And we still find, don't we, areas of residual darkness and blindness. So belief or blindness, light or dark. Come into the light and keep walking into the light. Let's pray together. I am the light of the world. Lord Jesus, we ask that we would believe that you are the I am, that you by your Spirit would shine your light into our lives, that we would walk in the light, that the light would be in us. Forgive us our often willful blindness. And would you move our hearts towards you? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.